Well, good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us online also this morning. Today we are continuing our series about the way of Jesus, learning to be disciples of Jesus as we live our lives walking with him. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning as we're looking into the practices of Jesus. And a lot of the text will be on the screen, but if you would like to follow along in a Bible, the page number for the text will be on the screen as well. So if here in the fellowship hall you'd like to use a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers will bring them to you so that you can use them as we're following along. We started off this fall by touching on the formational and missional values, fleshing out what it looks like to be and make disciples of Jesus in order to be people who see, love, serve, and teach people the way Jesus does, which is our mission. But to do that, we first have to know Jesus ourselves. Only when we know Jesus and trust that what he teaches is good for us and for the world will we want to become apprentices who grow by imitating him, both by what we do and how we speak. And an apprentice follows a master because he or she wants to be like them. So the first step in your journey as a disciple of Jesus is to honestly ask yourself, what do you know about Jesus? And from what you know about him, do you want to be like him? When you look at Jesus' life, do you see something appealing in his way of living, in the peace, joy, forgiveness, compassion, healing, and grace of his daily walk? Do you want the life he wants to form in you through the Holy Spirit? Well, the truth is, whether you're eager or you're not sure if you want to apprentice to Jesus today, the very first step is the same. Come and see. See, in the trades, some apprentices already know this is the career they want, so they go out looking for a master to learn from. And others aren't really sure, so they start an apprenticeship just to see what it's like. They come to watch the master do what he does best, to see what it's like to live this life and understand both the risks and the rewards that come with it. But only after watching will the apprentice even know what kinds of questions to ask. Why do you do this? What does it accomplish? How do you find this or mold that or shape this? How much time does it take? The more the apprentice sees, the more questions he or she has. Only by watching, seeing, and observing can the apprentice start to understand what this life entails. And as Pastor Darren said last week, the first step of apprenticeship to any master is simple observation. He does, I watch. And after that first step, the apprentice moves forward to he does, I help, then to I do, he helps, before finally arriving at I do, he watches. But it all starts with seeing what the master does. And this is where Jesus calls us to begin as well. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist excitedly tells two of his companions who are walking with him, "Look, that man right there, he's the Lamb of God." And wanting to know what that meant, these two men decide to follow after Jesus. And noticing that he's being followed, Jesus turns around and bluntly asks them, "What do you want?" And obviously unprepared to answer that question, maybe at that point they don't really know what they wanted, they awkwardly answered, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" And how does Master Jesus respond? He invites them into the first step of apprenticeship. He says, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. The only way we can really come to know we want to follow Jesus is by observing who he is and spending time with him. After only a day spending time with Jesus, Andrew was in. He immediately went to his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." He knew this was a man he wanted to learn from, to be like, under whose wisdom he wanted to apprentice his life. So the adventure began for Andrew, and so it begins with us. Anywhere Jesus wants to lead you must start with spending time with him, learning his character, his actions, so you can know what it might look like to be like him in this world. To learn to practice his way, we start by watching what his way is. So what does Jesus do? As we look into Jesus' life in the Gospels, we see many practices that regularly show up in Jesus' daily or weekly rhythm of life. And today, our job as potential apprentices is to observe what Jesus is doing and ask our questions. Why is Jesus doing this? Why does he do it in this way? What is he showing us by these things about what's important about a relationship with God and other people? What's the purpose behind these practices? What do they do for Jesus or for the world? And once we've answered those questions, we can't help but ask the more personal ones. What's the Master showing me about the effect these practices can have on me or on the world through me? And we can hardly keep ourselves from going there, but next week is really when we're going to explore that part. Next week, we move from observing what Jesus practiced to Jesus teaching to us about doing those practices. So next week, we move from he does, I watch, into he does, I help, or I try alongside him. But this week, we're going to try to just live in step one, to see what Jesus does and ask our questions, why he does what he does, and what we can learn from him about what matters in living Jesus' way. Jesus does many things in the Gospels, but since the days of the early church, there have been 9 categories of things that have regularly risen to the surface, commonly identified as practices of Jesus. And they are a weekly Sabbath practice, regular times of solitude and silence alone with God, intentional times of prayer, intentional times of fasting, engaging scripture, building community, living generously, regularly serving the needs of others, and proclaiming the good news of God's presence, power, and love. That's witness. All 9 of those have multiple subcategories, as you might imagine, and Practicing the Way has designed courses that run several weeks on each one of those 9. And after our initial course is done, our small groups are running Practicing the Way right now. After that's done, you might see some of those other courses offered going deeper in each one of these areas. There's a lot to learn in each one of these practice areas. And if you're particularly interested in learning more about one of them, let Dan Lugo know. He'd like that information. The church has historically called these 9 categories of practices spiritual disciplines. And the word discipline works because they do take intentionality, but I like the word practice better. Because for many of us, the word discipline might make you think of punishment. Disciplining your body or your mind to keep in check the bad things in order to force you into the good. But there's not a lot of joy in that description. And it doesn't really fit what the practices are meant to do. Instead, if you're a musician or an athlete, your practice takes discipline. And it does reveal bad habits and points you toward better ones, but you practice because it's what you love. You practice what you already are, an athlete, a musician, so you can live more fully into who you are. These practices are meant to be more like that, about growth into who you truly are, living spiritually alive. But before we can understand what these practices do, we have to understand what they don't do. In his early years as a priest, author Henry Nouwen offered spiritual direction, counseling his students to follow the disciplines so that they could climb, like on a ladder, toward the goal of spiritual perfection. But after years of practicing the disciplines, he realized they don't work like that. He wasn't graduating from anything. He wrestled with the same struggles over his lifetime. He didn't feel like he'd become more expertly divine over time. But he did feel more grounded in knowing his need for the divine one, in living his life authentically in the presence of God with his weaknesses and his strengths, seeing how the Lord had been working in him, with him, through him, in it all, by the Lord's own grace for him. And he did feel more confident that God would do what God wanted to do in his life when he practiced intentionally putting himself in the Lord's presence. Not for the goal of forming himself for the Lord, but to be formed by him. Nouwen realized the purpose for spiritual disciplines was not to achieve a goal of divine perfection, but to live a life of human wholeness through authentic relationship with God. Only Jesus' righteousness makes us right before God. That can't be accomplished by our actions, only by His on the cross for us. Salvation is through Christ alone, a gift of His grace that comes to us, not by our climbing any ladders. And if these practices were about attaining spiritual perfection, why would the perfect Son of God need to practice them? But Jesus practiced these things not to achieve anything, but because this is how a human being lives on this earth, loving God and loving neighbor. Jesus, our master, models for his apprentices the kind of life that roots us deep in God's power, presence, and love, and enables the spiritual fruit of his work to grow in our lives. And Jesus lives this way because this is how a human being is made to walk humbly with our God. So let's take a look at these 9 practices of Jesus today. Obviously, all we'll have time for today is a brief overview of each of these practices. As observing our master, we ask why Jesus practiced each of these and what they show us about being a human being living in love with God and others. So the first practice is the practice of Sabbath. And you can find this on page 1464 in the Bibles, Luke 4:16a. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So looking at this, we have to ask, why would Jesus go to worship on the Sabbath day with the people in his village? We often go to worship to learn something about God, but Jesus already knew everything about the triune God. He knew things that the synagogue leaders didn't. So he didn't go to learn. We often go to church to meet with friends, but in this particular synagogue, Jesus was going to meet with some people who didn't like him one bit, so he didn't go for friendship. Why did he regularly worship on the Sabbath? Well, there's the commandment, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but there's also the more pressing reason of love. Jesus loved God his Father. He loved to honor his name by meeting to celebrate him together with others. The regular practice of remembering who our lives belong to remember whose we are, is spiritually important. What does Jesus' living of this model for us? The second practice is one of solitude and silence. And we can find this next passage on page 1466 in the Bibles, Luke 5, verse 16. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, why did Jesus go off alone to a quiet, silent place? And often, as this verse tells us, why did he make finding quiet places alone to be silent a practice of his spiritual life? Couldn't he connect with God, his Father, anywhere? Sure. I'm sure he could. But as human beings, there's a difference in how we listen when we're alone than when we're surrounded by others. Our lives are full of voices, our own and others, and it's hard for us sometimes to hear what God is saying to us. And if this was true for Jesus when he walked the earth, how much more true is it for us today? What does this practice show us about the importance of listening for God's voice specifically for us in times of silence and solitude? The third practice flows pretty naturally from that last one, prayer. We can turn one more page in our Bible to 1468, to Luke 6, verse 12, which says, one of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So why would Jesus spend all this time in committed prayer? Well, in this particular set of verses, Jesus is talking to God, his Father, about the decision he needs to make in selecting 12 disciples, a decision that will greatly impact the kind of community that will be formed. And Jesus models this before every big move of his ministry. Jesus doesn't do anything before taking time to pray, to talk it over with God, his Father, and get direction. And what does this tell us about the importance of bringing our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our anxieties, our life decisions to God in prayer? The fourth practice is fasting. And we need to turn a couple pages back to 1463 for this one, Luke 4, 1 through 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus choose to fast, to go without eating during this time? Well, as a human being, food is historically one of the major focuses of worry and fear. It's something we need to survive, but honestly, we can go without food longer than most of us can imagine. Food can easily become an idol for many of us, our source of comfort. But before Jesus would begin his messianic ministry, he fasted to face down the temptation to put anything else, including his physical comfort, above his faithfulness to God, his Father, a strength he would eventually prove through his faithfulness all the way through his suffering on the cross, even to death. And if in his humanity, Jesus felt it was important to know in a bodily way that his first loyalty was God, his Father, what does that say to us about the value of fasting from the things that we rely on for our comfort? How a regular fasting practice could strengthen our commitment to faithfulness to the Eternal One. And the fifth practice is Scripture. You can turn to page 1507 for this, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So we can see both in this passage and in the one we saw earlier about Sabbath practice that Jesus is engaging scripture and revealing God's action for the sake of the world through it in his own life. So clearly, Jesus prioritized being able to articulate the story of God's relationship with his people using scripture and used it to help others find themselves in that story. And if Jesus, who came as the Word of God made flesh, valued the scriptures, quoting the Torah, the prophets, especially the book of Isaiah and the Psalms, what does this say to us about the importance of knowing the scriptures ourselves and using them to understand our own place and the place of those around us in God's story? The sixth practice is community. For this, we turn back to page 1468 to Luke 6:13. "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." So here we see Jesus gathering together a community of disciples. Why did he decide that he wanted to intentionally live a life of faith in God in community with others, especially with such a diverse group of others? These disciples were from very different walks of life, and they probably disagreed pretty violently on the hot topics of the day, thinking of Simon the Zealot, who wanted to remove Rome by force, and Matthew the tax collector, who worked for Rome, collecting taxes. Jesus didn't gather together a group of like-minded individuals to be his yes men. He didn't gather the best of the best scholars and students. His disciples only had two things in common. They were Jewish, and they wanted to be like Jesus. And Jesus walked with them through the ups and downs when they got it and when they didn't, and they learned from him and from each other. So what does Jesus' practice tell us about the spiritual value of a faith community and loving God and loving neighbor? The seventh practice is generosity. For this, we turn to the Gospel of John on page 1537, John chapter 15, verse 13, which says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Now, usually when we think about generosity, we think of money first, and there's good reason for that. Money can be a pretty strong idol in our lives, something that we link up with our security and with control. But Jesus' generosity is shown in surrendering control and security to the point of laying down his own life for us in love. Jesus lives generously with his time and with his attention. From what he has, he gives. And it takes trust to live generously. Faith in the one who takes care of us. When we look at the life of our master and teacher, what can we as apprentices of his way learn from the spiritual value of his generosity? The eighth practice is service. And for this, we turn back to 1534, John 13, 3 through 7. This is the scripture we heard read earlier. "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Why did Jesus do this? Because to love is to serve. When you love others, you want what's best for them. Jesus told us to love even our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So when we choose to serve them, what they see is love. And love is what he uses to change the world. Peter couldn't understand why Jesus, the Messiah of God, would stoop to do something so low as to wash his feet. But Jesus regularly practiced the humility of service with those that he met, those he reached out to comfort and to heal and to teach. What does Jesus' intentional practice of serving reveal to us about the importance of serving others for our own spiritual health, what it looks like to be Jesus' people? And the final practice is witness. We turn forward a few pages to 1540, to John 17, 6 through 8. This comes from Jesus' prayer in John 17 at the end of the Last Supper, before he was arrested in the garden, where in prayer, Jesus gave the disciples a glimpse into his personal conversation with his Father, where he was praying for them and for us, even as he was surrendering to the way of the cross. Jesus prayed to his Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." And then skipping down to verse 26, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." This is what Jesus came to do, to reveal God to us. A witness is someone who gives testimony to the truth of what they've heard or seen, for the sake of making the truth known to others. And most often, this word is used today in legal courts. A witness helps the judge or the jury come to understand the truth. But the witness's job is not to convince or to argue the case. That's the advocate's job. And spiritually speaking, the advocate is the Holy Spirit. Our job is to be the witnesses of what we know is true about the Lord, so others can hear our experiences and look for that truth in their own lives as well. But Jesus lives his witness because he came to be the exact representation of the Father's heart. His purpose was to help the world know who God is through him. Everything Jesus did in his word and deed, from teaching to preaching to healings, casting out demons to miracles of provision over earthly elements, they all bore witness to the character and identity of God, so we might know him through Jesus. So knowing him, we might trust him with our lives, so that he might shape us day by day to fill us with a joy and a peace and a grace and forgiveness, not by our strength, but by his. That we might live lives of human wholeness, not by our righteousness, but through his, through the authentic relationship with God that Jesus opens up for us through the sacrificial gift of his death and resurrection on the cross. In stooping to wash his disciples' feet, Jesus told Peter, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." The ultimate revealing of God's heart for the world was when Jesus humbled himself to step into humanity in the form of a servant and lay down his life as the last sacrifice for sin. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy was being able to share God's eternal life with you and with me, starting even today. Jesus himself is the way to the Father for all the world, but Jesus wants to save us for more than eternity. He wants us to know the life, hope, peace, and true joy of his presence with us here and now. And so we look to our Master for every step on this journey. As you think about these practices of Jesus this week, I'd ask that you prayerfully ask the Lord, what's been missing in your own spiritual walk? In your human wholeness? and if there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into exploring in the days ahead. And then next week, we'll see what Jesus teaches us about some of these practices and what they might look like in our own lives. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to be our Savior, to do for us what we could never do, to die for our sin, to rise to new life so we can share that new life with God forever through your gift of grace. Remind us today that you came so that we could know the heart of our God is for us. We want to know you more. We want to see you at work in our lives. So Holy Spirit, show each of us a step this week we can take in faith to practice who you have already made us to be, your beloved ones in your mercy, formed by your love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.